Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll pick up there where we left off on Wednesday night. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse 14, if you would. He said, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to speak to our hearts as we get into the Word of God. I pray that you would control my mind and control my thoughts, and I pray that you'd help these things to make sense. Help me to follow you as we teach and meditate and go through these verses and look at some other verses. I pray that you'd feed your flock tonight and that the church would leave with some help and some direction from you and some little bit of encouragement, Lord, as they go out of here tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so verse 14, we were talking about that sore evil where there's a rich guy who builds all these things up and then hoards it because he loves his money. And we talked about that last time, and we talked about how he begets a son and there's nothing in his hand. And you could say the hand of the father, but you could also look at that like he's talking about nothing in the hand of his son. He's talking about a guy that's a Scrooge that keeps everything for himself and passes nothing on. And we applied that spiritually more than we dealt with it financially. Talked about getting rich in the Lord, and we are. Rich in our Bible knowledge, and we are. God's blessed us. God's given us good teachers and a good background and a lot of good Bible doctrine. And just getting to where we hoard that thing up and become that spiritual Scrooge where it's all about me instead of passing it on and trying to help somebody else out. Talked about passing things on to our kids and to other people around us as we witness and co-workers. And I want to remind you, I was talking about over in Deuteronomy how God instructs parents to instruct their kids and how it wasn't like a preaching session as opposed to throughout your week, throughout your day, as you go, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, that the Lord should be so much in your heart and in your mind and an active part of your life and an active part of your family that those questions are coming up and you're talking about them and the kids are asking. And that's the best opportunity right there to teach is when somebody's asking you a question because you know where their mind's at. You got them. They're asking. They want to know. They're open. And we applied that to witnessing at work. And so there's some things that I think that we ought to be passing on to our children, some things we ought to be teaching our children. And this even applies to money, because the context here was talking about money. He is saying this guy whose riches perish by evil travail. So he's all about his money. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. We'll run through some verses here, and we'll try to do so quickly because I want to get to some other things here that come out in this passage. 1 Timothy 6, 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So he's talking about the love of money. "They that will be rich." I want to be rich. I'm going to be rich. I need to be rich. I want more money. You never have enough. Always want more. Listen, I'm careful. I'm very careful when it comes to these kind of things I'm about to tell you. Because there's extremes on both ends. If you have a job right now that pays your bills, and you're all right, and another job comes along that says, "Look, we're going to offer you more, but you're going to have to start missing church." You know what you ought to say? You know what? No, the Lord's first. Now, many people and some good members of our church, faithful members of our church, long-standing members of our church, have schedules where they're forced to work on Sunday. I'm not saying that they're wrong and that that's a sin. That's the job that they have. That's the career they wound up in. That's what they prepared for. And so now they're in that position. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying quit your job and don't pay your bills and don't feed your family if you have to be in church. I'm saying you got a job and everything's okay and you're serving the Lord and you're paying your bills and you're taking care of your family and something else comes along and your only motive to go after that is I'm going to make more. I'm going to get richer. You better stop and very seriously consider whether or not that's the right move. I have seen this happen more times than I care to talk about. Job opportunity comes up. Okay, we're going to send you out to Nevada somewhere in the middle of the desert. Okay, well, we're going. Well, wait a second. Did you stop and consider if there's a Bible-believing church there to get your family in? Did you stop and consider if this is the Lord's leadership or if this is just a huge pay raise? Be careful about that whole they that will be rich thing. Now, listen. You got to do what you got to do. If you have a job and you miss Wednesday night, don't feel like pastor thinks I love money and he's after me. Or you got a job and you have to miss Sunday morning, don't feel like pastor hates me and he's after me. And I don't necessarily even think that that's a sin. You understand me? I'm talking about this thing where the devil begins to bait you. And I have seen this so many times. Young guy gets saved or he gets on fire for God. Everything's going great. And then it's so weird, like clockwork, the devil shows up with a job that pulls him out of church. And they jump on it. Be careful about that. Make sure that your priorities are right. And I want to be careful. You understand? Because there's a huge line there. That's why it's important not to sit around and critique each other and shoot at each other about this kind of stuff. It ain't none of my business. Ain't none of your business. I'm saying when an opportunity comes, you better evaluate that thing as to whether or not this is something I have to do to take care of my family. Some of you got schedules that switch up. Jim, every year for 10 or 11 years, has a certain period of time where they start working him way overtime and he misses a couple weeks. He's still serving God. He hasn't quit on God. I was standing back there when he walked by me and just thinking about what a blessing he is. Just so you know, Jim, now everybody else does, just between me and you. Why? Because he's been faithful over the years. See, he's not the devil because his job forces him. That's a job he had. That's how he meets his bills and takes care of his family and all that kind of stuff. That's apples and oranges to following the green lead. Amen? Careful about that. Evaluate that. We ought to teach our kids that. Go back to the book of Matthew. Something else we need to teach our kids. Here's something that this generation knows absolutely nothing about. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. My wife and I try very hard to make sure that we get this point across to our kids. It usually comes out with screaming and yelling and asking if they know how much money that really is. Just kidding. Matthew, well, sort of kidding. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now watch verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now how about that? That is socialism in reverse. God says, take from the poor guy and give it to the rich, and give it to the richest guy there is. Now what about that? That's a bizarre statement, isn't it? Here God says, I give 1 5 and I give 1 3, and those guys went out and they said, you know what? I understand the value of a dollar and I understand how it works. So they took what they'd been given and they multiplied it. Kind of smart, ain't it? It's not stupid. See, they didn't love the money. They loved the one that entrusted them the money. But notice who the guy is here that loves the money. Who's the guy that loves the money? Well, the rich guy. That ain't what it says. You know who loved the money? The poor guy. The lazy guy. The guy that wouldn't go out there and make it happen. The guy that wouldn't figure it out and make it work. The guy that wouldn't make his money work for him. He said, I got one, and what I got, I'm going to keep. He loved that money, and he went and buried it to make sure nobody could get his money. And when the master came back and he said, hey, where's mine that I gave to you? He said, oh, I buried it because I knew that if I made more, you were just going to take more tithe anyhow. I figured if I made more, you were going to ask more of me anyhow. And he said, you wicked and slothful servant. Ain't that an interesting passage? You know what we ought to teach our kids? The value of a dollar. We ought to teach them how it works. We ought to teach them that you can use money to make money. There's nothing wrong with that. Teach them that stuff. It's important. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. You have a generation that does not understand the value of a dollar. They run around with $700 and $800 devices in their hands from early ages and think absolutely nothing of it. They have no idea what the value of that is. They tear up the house and not think anything of what it costs to replace all that stuff. Hey, man, you can't just go drawing on the walls. Why? Okay, you're going to figure out why. You think it's just this stuff's just cheap? It's just free all the time? Have some respect for some things. Don't go tearing up the church. And they're not tearing up the church, so don't get all wound up. It's all right. But, hey, don't go tear. Why? Because somebody has to come behind you and fix that. Amen. Understand the value of things. You have a generation that does not respect the value of anything. We ought to teach them that. God thinks it's important. God's entrusted you with some things. God giving you a little bit of Bible knowledge? Multiply it. God giving you some gifts and talents? Multiply them. For me to just say, well, I'm called to preach and God put the gift in me, so I shouldn't have to study. I'll just get up there and wing it because God gifted me. How do you feel about that? How would you feel about me if that was my attitude? No, you expect me to go study. I've been criticized before by like, well, you're just turning the preaching into too much of a science when you want to teach us to preach, okay? So you start getting into it and like, well, you're just turning it into too much of a science. And that's just too. Well, wait a minute. Hold the phone, man. You get a job, you get an education, you go out and you try to work at your job or your education and you try to get better at it, right? If you're smart, or do you just stay like you were last year, I'm not going to get any better, I'm not going to improve at all? No, you should want to get better at what you do. If that happens, you'll make more money. Well, I'm a preacher, and I'm not supposed to try to stir up the gift of God that's in me, even though God said I should. I'm not supposed to be given to reading, give thyself to reading, like God said I should. I'm not supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, like God said I should. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he went out, saw it in order of many proverbs. I'm not supposed to search that thing out, figure out how to be better at what I do. Of course I am. Why? Because when he comes back and judges me, I want to say, Lord, you gave me some things and I tried to do the best I could to get better at what you gave me. I wanted to be the best I could for you. So here's all the glory, here's all the honor, here's all the praise because of what you did with what you gave me. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Actually, there's something wrong with the opposite. Amen. I know of one preacher who... go to Acts chapter 20. I know of one preacher who was getting kind of heavily criticized because on a regular basis, he would take his wife on cruises. And you know what I heard him say at the table to somebody that was like, wow, you guys went on another cruise? Wish I could afford a cruise. You know what he looked at him and he said, well, maybe I'm just smart with my money and you're not. Shut it, drop the mic, hallelujah. Like, I'm telling you, everybody was like, ooh. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is a real good verse right here. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, working, making that money, what do you do with it? You ought to support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what I want to teach my kids to be? Giving. I know we have a giving church. I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir. But I've said it before, I'll say it again. The good love offering comes in for a visiting preacher, and you get church pride. You know, we're a generous church. Okay, let's slow down for a second. Ask yourself a question. Pastor gets up and announces the sum, which I'm not going to say right now because it's being recorded. We gave X amount to preacher so-and-so. Wow, what a generous church. Wait a minute. If everybody gave like you gave, where would the offering be? Now you know just exactly how proud you ought to be about our church. Amen. If that was a great big offering, then somebody, either a bunch of people gave a little and got a little blessing, or somebody gave big and got a big blessing, or some gave medium and got a medium blessing. Can I tell you this? If you gave little and you only have little, you know what you got? A big blessing. Amen. Why? Because that thing runs in direct proportions. It ain't about the total on that thing. It's about the spiritual blessing that comes from giving. And Paul said, I showed you all things. And he's departing here. He's leaving these Ephesian elders and he's saying, I showed you all things. And one of the things he told them as he was leaving to remind them of is, guys, don't forget, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what God's done for this church? A little over 11 years we've been here, 11 years and a month, 2 months. God's done miracles for this church. And you know what I believe? I believe it's directly connected to trying to have the right attitude about money. I believe that. It's the Lord's. Never pressured you to give 10%, never tied you up to put you under the law and force you to give. It is what it is. And I think that if we learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive, you know what you're going to find out about giving? God always gives back to you. But you don't give to get. You just find out that God says, wow, I can trust him. I give whether I'm going to get it back or not. I tell you before and I'll tell you again, if you give $100, I'll guarantee you one thing, and it ain't $1,000. I'm not guaranteeing you God's going to give you $1,000. I'm guaranteeing you that the church will have $100 more, or the visiting preacher will have $100 more in his love offering, and you'll have $100 less. That's the only guarantee you get. Amen. And I still want to give? Well, then praise the Lord, you're giving right. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 38. He said, I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will. That's the guy with the one talent, but the will of him that sent me. You know what you and I are to do? We're to be faithful to do the will of God in everything. Everything. In everything. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a spiritual side of money. I remember Brother Lentz preaching on money. I don't know why. Something about the way he preached on money. I never forgot it. I don't do it nearly as much as most other preachers do, but I've never forgot his preaching on money. I can still see his illustration where he'd say, man, I don't know what it is about money, but when I pull it out here and give it, I put my hand in over here and I go, where'd that come from? And I give that and I reach over here to grab my pen and I go, where'd that come from? And I give that. Next thing I know, I reach over here. And he said, God has a weird way of doing that. Never forgot that. He'd shake my hand all the time as I was leaving church with a $20 bill in it or a $50 bill in it. He didn't have a lot of money. He was not a rich preacher. Not even close. Now, if I shake your hand today and you're staring at my hand, I got you. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? For he saith it altogether for your sakes. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now watch this. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if ye shall reap your carnal things? If I be partakers of this power over you, are not ye we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do not ye say that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You realize there's a spiritual side to this when we support missionaries. You already support your pastor. When a visiting preacher comes by and you give him a love offering, you say, well, it's just money, it's just carnal, I don't care about money. I understand that, but God does, or he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. And God says that's a spiritual thing. You're a blessing to them. Hey, you know, we gave a love offering recently to a visiting evangelist. And you know what? It was a large love offering. And what you don't know is that the church over there on the reservation was trying to raise some money to be able to get the property. And the way it works there, if I got it right, is you have to buy it from family. You have to buy it from somebody because it's all like family-owned stuff. So the preacher over there is trying to get property to build a church. And the family that owned it said you have to have 50% down, and then we'll give it to you, and the rest is on a loan. And a portion, he didn't say how much, but it sounded like a large portion of what went to him actually went out to that missionary to help him get the property to start a church. And you say, oh, it's just money, oh, it's just carnal. You have got no idea what God might be doing when you go, you know what, I'll give what I can. This is what I can give. You got no idea where that could go. You probably won't find out till you get to heaven. Just exactly what God, I am not a missionary. I can't go out and build a church out there. I don't have the connections. Well, I know, but somebody is getting some credit and glory for obeying the Holy Spirit of God, because God said, I got a conduit here that's a man that's called to a ministry, and I'm going to touch those hearts to give that much to go to him, and I'll touch that heart to give that much of that to go there. And that went all the way out there just like that. Now you tell me it's not spiritual. If you get uneasy and uncomfortable and upset about this kind of a subject, then maybe you need to go ask God where your heart's at. Amen. Consider that. That's a blessing. And I know you're not getting upset. No, I don't think you are anyways. If you are, you're hiding it well. That's a blessing. Verse 11 says, we've sown unto you spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? Well, that's what that is, the carnal things. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 8. See, this is the opposite spirit of that rich guy who just piles it up and piles it up and keeps it for himself and can't give. He's cheap. He's cheap. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Well, back up for a second. Look at verse 6. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So there's not necessarily a carnal reaping there. You could sow carnally and reap spiritually. Follow me? Oh, let's just grab an easy number. Say you gave $1,000 and the guy needed $5,000, and $1,000 goes over there and he has four, and the last $1,000 comes in just like that, and then a church was able to get started. Now this thing's going to run for 20 years if God gets in it, 30 years. I'm just saying it could happen. This isn't any facts, okay? These are just random numbers, I promise, because the numbers are totally different than that. But let's say that happens. You add a fifth into what's going on there through something carnal. Through something carnal. You had no idea. That's kind of cool. I don't know how God adds all that up. I'm not sure, and I really don't care. I don't care. Because I'm going to obey the Lord one day at a time as best I can. and do my best to obey Him and get right when I fail to obey Him. And when we get to heaven, I'm just trying to stretch your mind a little bit and say, you just have no idea. You got to just trust the Lord, live by faith, and just know that God's doing stuff that's bigger than us. But, you know, if the guy needs $5,000 and you gave $20, you get to heaven and the Lord said, I told you to come up off of some of that extra you had. I don't think you should rob DTE Energy to give to missions. I think that's wrong. I think if you owe a doctor bill and you give it to missions, I think that's wrong. I think if your family's on beans and rice and you're dying of starvation and you're giving to missions, you're not spiritual, you're a fool.
Right. Yep.
I even think you should get your kids a little bit of a Christmas or take your family on vacation. I think some of those things are more spiritual than we realize, because they grow up real fast and they remember that stuff. I want my kids to love Jesus, not resent Him. Well, my dad was in the ministry and he loved the Lord, so I never saw him and we never had anything because he gave everything away. And every Christmas we went and found a poor family that wasn't going to have Christmas, so we didn't get to have Christmas because that poor family wasn't going to have Christmas. Rocket scientist. You understand what I'm saying? God said, give 500, and you said, I'll give 20. Okay, then you'll reap 20. That's what He said. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Don't write grouchy checks. We cash them. You've heard me say that before. I'll keep saying it. We cash grouchy checks. We don't check with them to see what kind of mood they're in before we deposit them. But don't write grouchy checks. Or of necessity. That's why I don't see and never have seen and don't plan on seeing who gives what. I've got no idea. I don't look. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't care. Rob doesn't tell me. Why? There's no pressure from me. There's no pressure from the church. We're not going to excommunicate you if you're not a giver. I say if you show up at a business meeting and you create a big fuss, which you haven't, right? Amen, praise the Lord. But let's say a guy shows up at a business meeting and creates a big fuss and doesn't support the ministry. He's a crook. But, you know, whatever. I just trust God with that stuff, and I don't look, and I don't act, I don't care, I don't know, I don't want to know. Rob knows, the trustees know, I don't know. And if they started telling people, they'd be axed. Not like literally, but you know. I mean, they're told that before they are partaking that. We have a sit down. We say it ain't anybody else's business and don't go telling people. You, what you see in there stays in that room. If I can't trust you, then I wouldn't be talking to you if I didn't trust you, but just so you know. Let's move on. Verse 8. Not grudgingly or of necessity. No necessity. There's no pressure. There's no, I got to give 10% or God's going to blow up my furnace. For God loveth a cheerful giver. See, this guy's happy. The opposite of the other guy who's miserable and rich. This guy's happy. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you know it takes grace to give? It's a gracious person that gives. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Context is money. Now, we could keep going, but for the sake of time, we're not going to. You know what we ought to do? We ought to teach our kids. No man can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, despise the one and hold the other, and you cannot serve God and man. You can't serve them both. All right, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's try to move a little quicker here. I don't want to love money. I don't want to turn this church into something that's all about money. I don't want to be obsessed with money. You know, we got the board out there. That's where it is. I don't want to start getting all wound up about having to get the addition done and start pressuring. And I want it done. I'm excited. I ain't turning this thing into that. Why? Because it's spiritual. It's not a business. We're not into money drives. We're not into stewardship conferences. We're not into, forget all that junk. A pastor's job is to help you in your walk with Christ, to equip you to walk with Christ. My job is not to build this church. My job is to feed the people that come. That's it. And so if we all walk with Christ and God's doing a work and we're following Him, things will get done. Amen. And it might not even be for us. It might be for some other mission field somewhere else. Glory to God for that. Praise the Lord. God's keeping the tally, and that's all I'm worried about. Ecclesiastes 5, I don't want to be that guy that's after that thing. Why? Because verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Taking nothing with you. Nothing. So it's important in the ministry, it's important in life to make sure that you've passed on to other people what God gave you. Why? So that whatever that thing that you left behind you can continue. You know what the deacons are doing here? I hope. Just by their example. They're not supposed to be preaching at you. By their example. You know what I hope they're doing? I hope they're instilling some things in the second generation, in the generation behind them, of what it is to be a faithful man. By example. Why? They're not taking their work with them. God's got some rewards for them, I'm sure of that. But anything they're doing now, what good's it going to do 100 years from now when you're buried in the grave? It ain't going to matter if that sidewalk's shoveled and that thing's iced, the salt's out there. It ain't going to matter if the pipes are leaking or not leaking. You're going to be dead. You ain't taking it with you. That's important to grab a hold of. You know what is? You know what will be there? What you've done for God the right way, with the right heart, with the right motives. And if you've done it that way, you'll have left something behind so that the pipes can keep getting fixed and the sidewalk can keep getting shoveled and the ice can keep getting put down, because hopefully some young men were going, wow, look at that, and not just showing up and not even noticing. That's a danger. When mom and dad do everything for the kids all the time and clean their room and do their laundry and fold their clothes and fold their towels, they think that clothes magically appear in drawers and towels magically appear in closets and things are always magically happening for them. And when they're old enough, you know what, every once in a while it should be, hey, I'm running behind, get dinner started, so that they know food doesn't magically appear on the table. Something went into it. Leave something behind. Amen. Notice these things are getting done. Somebody's doing something. Why? Not for himself. He ain't taking it with him later. Verse 16, this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? So what good is it if you've worked and it's gone and you ain't taking it with you? What was the point of all that? Look at verse 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. What sickness? Let me tell you something. You get rich and love money and go after money and worry about the things of this world and fall in love with those, they will make you sick. If I was just rich, you'd be more miserable than you are now as a poor, miserable person. Why? Because you take your character with you into that money. So if you just won the lottery, you'd wind up broke in a few years. Why? Because the lottery wasn't the issue. Having the money wasn't the issue. Your character was. And if you ain't happy poor, you wouldn't be happy rich. If you're not going to be happy now on your job and in your church and in your state in life, whatever that might be, you're not going to be happy later. Why? Because the character is the issue. You envy the rich people, and you know what they got? More misery and sorrow than you can comprehend. We sit there and go, wow, I just don't understand. How could they be? Look at all their status in life. Look at what they have. They have no idea what it's like. You don't know what it's like to be me. If I heard that once out of this younger generation, I've heard it 50 times at least in the last couple of years. Well, you just don't know where I came from. Yeah, you didn't grow up like I did. You know what you are? You're a spoiled brat. Dude, man, you didn't have it like I had it. Yeah, you're right. My daddy took his belt off and lit me up. Amen. I didn't have it like you had it. I had to work. I had to mow the grass. Dad met me at the front door in his robe on Saturday morning. I was the only guy that worked a half a day on the foot and the footings, hot as could possibly be, sweating. My hands are hurting. Couldn't feel my fingers, man. My hands go numb. Back at walk like this at 20, my back would be so stiff and bent over all day. I get up in the morning on Saturday morning. I get up Sunday morning. I had to get up for church too. So my day off, half a day, was Saturday. Go to work Saturday. Dad walks to the front door in his robe with the newspaper, opens the door and says, hey, Mike, before you take your boots off, man, fire up that mower and mow the grass. Plop! Slams the door and goes and sits back down in the armchair. I remember looking at him through that window. I mowed that grass. I got it done fast, too, because I was... I was so mad. You know, I had no idea. Thanks. I had no idea He was teaching me something. And I'm thankful for it. I really am today. I wasn't back then. I'd never forget that day. I'm still mad about it. Amen. A half, and he had an 18-inch mower. There weren't fancy wheels on it. The little tiny wheels, and it was an 18-inch for a half acre. It's too cheap to buy me a good one. Amen. Oh, when he got the riding mower, all of a sudden he got interested in the lawn. He wanted to play on his mower. I ain't forgot. I look old to some of you younger ones, but I know how it feels. I understand. But maybe they're doing something for you that you ought to be thinking about. Well, that rich guy's got everything he wants, but he ain't happy. Look at verse 18. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely. It's appropriate. It's a good thing for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. You know what God said right there? You know what? This is what I love about the Bible. You know what God just said? It's good for you to work, to earn some things, to keep what you've earned, to go buy something you want to buy, and to enjoy your life. Ain't that cool? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I'm sorry, but you got a freak for a preacher. I'm not trying to get in your wallet. I'm going to get in the Durango and go home, but I ain't getting in your wallet. So you don't want to give it? Go buy yourself a snowmobile. Go buy yourself a four-wheeler. You got it. You earned it. You got the money. I mean, be smart. I wouldn't run out and do it on credit. I mean, that's kind of dumb. That's not you. Like the text teaches, he works, earns, then buys. I'd be an honest Christian about my money. I'd make sure that my bills are paid. I'd consider my future like we've already talked about. I don't want to, you know, get 20, 30 years down the road and be expecting somebody else to support me because at my age I wasn't wise enough to think down the road. Amen. Most jobs you have disability insurances and you got all the rest of that kind of stuff and you got unions and all that that take care of that for you. I want to be smart about those things. But all that said, there ain't nothing wrong with you working hard, being an honest, good Christian, doing right, following God, and enjoying your life. Don't get that whole browbeat thing, that whole, well, souls are dying, souls we ought to win. Souls that reap in hell the wages of their sin. And then the preacher gets up and says, oh, souls are dying and you bought a new car. How many missionaries would that put on the field? Well, you know, at that point, I'm, you know, 60 years old, just paid off my house, worth quite a bit more than it was back when I bought it. That'd put a lot of missionaries on the field. Honey, we're living on the street. We got a homeless ministry. I mean, that's just not good logic. You know what that is? That's not cheerful giving. That's grudging and of necessity. So guess what I would like to see? I would like to see a church full of happy people who work hard and enjoy the fruit of their labor because that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Amen. This summer, if you have an opportunity, you should go on vacation. If you can, great. Have a good time with your family. Bond. Create some good memories. Spend a little bit of money, you cheapskate. Amen. If you can. If you can't, you can't. Be happy where you're at. Why? Because you're going to be happy later when you're on vacation. You're just going to fight the whole time because you're going to take your same grouchy self into the vacation. If you can't be happy now, you won't be happy then. But if you can, go. Why? Because that's God's gift. Notice the hard attitude of verse 18. He says, taketh unto the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. How about that? You know what you ought to recognize? God has given you what you have. How much? I'm not going to walk out of here with any of God's money in my pocket. I've heard preachers preach that way. Don't walk out of here with God's money in your pocket. Like, hey, genius. It's all God's, man. I mean, what are you talking about? Everything I got is from the Lord. The reason everything I got's the Lord's. What are you talking about? That's manipulation. That ain't Bible preaching. That's somebody that wants your money. Go to the special meetings, that's great. Enjoy the preaching. Get spoke to if God speaks to you. If you want to give, give. Don't worry about me sitting over there. I should have gone to our church. What's he doing? Hope he ain't taking that out of his tithe. Just follow the Lord. If you want to give, give. But if you get in those situations, don't get critical and arrogant and judgmental and rude. But just recognize, well, that guy's probably been taught a little wrong on that one. And don't give grudgingly of necessity. Why? Because God's given you what you got. Every bit of it. Whatever you got in the bank is the Lord's. Now, you want to go bury it? Because when he punches your number, you're going to find out how much of it's actually yours. You know what that means? Like punches your number. It knocks you out, knocks you into eternity, kills you, whatever you want to call it. You're going to find out how much of it's yours. I'll tell you how much of it's yours. Everything you take with you. That's yours. Enjoy it. Do what you want with it. Outside of that, Christian, it's all God's. And you know what God said? He says he's given you a portion, and he's told you to go ahead and enjoy the good of all your labor that you took under the sun.
Wish I could go on a cruise. Another cruise. Wish I had your money.
God didn't give you a cruise. Daddy likes me more than he likes you. That was essentially what the guy said, the preacher said, and he was absolutely right. I mean, the Holy Ghost was in it. It was like, praise the Lord. I'm like, okay, we won't be going there. Why? That's the portion God gave. So you don't have to feel bad about it. Amen. I'm not going to be coming over to you like, well, another new car. You didn't ask me for the money. Nice car. You know what I got to watch in me? I got to make sure that my heart ain't wicked and that I don't love money and say, wish I had that. That shows you where you're at. Enjoy what God's given you. That's the point. You know what God's given me? This church. It's his. I enjoy it. You know what God's given me? That woman. He's her. She's his. I didn't create her. If I did, it'd be a whole lot worse version, amen? I can't do that. Those kids? I said worse version. I didn't say better version. I'm saying God did the perfect... Honey, come on! She's over there giving me that look. Those kids? Those kids? That's what God's given. That's what God's given. Praise the Lord for it. They ain't mine. I enjoy it. Think about that. Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You know what he just said? God has given man riches and wealth and power to eat thereof and to take his portion. Now, how about that? Why didn't God give me riches and wealth? Well, first of all, let's consider our perspective. You think you're not rich?
Come on.
Let's go to Mexico.
Come on.
You think you're not rich? Jump on board with us in June and let's head out there to the reservation. You think you're not rich? We can plan a trip to Haiti. I've considered, I don't want to take my daughters to those places, but I've considered maybe taking one at a time and hiring a whole bunch of people from Grace's old church, ex-Delta Force guys or whatever, and, you know, killers, ninjas, you know, take them with me one at a time, because I think it'd be so good for them to see, whoa, you're a whole lot richer than you think you are. But that said, maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. Well, neither was Jesus. So really, if I got the Lord, you know what I got? Everything that I need, because this text is telling me that that rich guy is in misery and literally sick. They literally get ulcers and stomach issues and irritable bowel and nervous breakdowns and all the rest of that stuff. Some of you weren't much affected by 2008. It didn't bother you. You know, people are losing their minds and committing suicide and everything else, losing everything they'd worked for their whole life. And some of you are like, oh yeah, when the recession gonna be over? You want to trade places with the rich guy now? How about once you die and step across that river and on into glory, you going to worry about that then? You got Jesus Christ, you got everything. And somebody else has more in this life, it's the gift of God. Leave them alone. You know, some people carry around more pain and more heartbreak than you know they carry around. And so maybe they got a nice big fancy house and a sweet car, but maybe there's things about their past that they couldn't tell you and you don't know about. Then maybe God's blessed some people because they need a little bit of encouragement. I'm just saying. Got to get our minds on right about this stuff. Money messes people up. Last verse, verse 20. This is a real good verse, perfect verse to leave you with for tonight. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You know what's more important than all the stuff this world could give you? Having joy. Having joy. That's better than happiness. I think it was the preacher here a couple weeks ago who said joy and happiness aren't the same thing, right? So, yep. You named the cat Joy. Yeah. His cat that he stole. I mean, the cat that he found. He was chasing through the parking lot. You guys remember the story? He didn't steal it. Named it Joy. That's a good name. Why? It was a gift from God. He'd been out looking for a cat. Didn't find one. One came up in the preacher's van, in the engine block, if you missed it. Missed that Sunday. God provided the cat for Brandon. And he named it Joy. You know what that was? It was an answer from God. You know what Brandon was doing when that happened? He was heading out to go serve the Lord in a regular, mundane, just go do this thing, not looking at anything for myself, just going to go down here and be a part of what's going on and see what the Lord will do. And God had something waiting for Brandon that he had no idea God had planned for him. So that's a stupid cat. I think only good cats are dead cats. And I agree. I mean, amen, praise the Lord. But for Brandon, that was truly a special gift from God. And by the way, it's a beautiful cat. I don't want to kill your cat, brother. Why does God answer a man? In the joy of his heart. You know what you can be? You can be happy. Regardless of where your status is in life, regardless of what's going on around you in life, do you know what I've learned? And I don't know that I always practice it well, but I have learned this. My joy, my true inner joy, is not really dependent on everybody else around me. My true inner joy is not really dependent on the circumstances of my life. Now, I'm not saying that things can't happen that will crush you. I'm not saying this. I'm not going to that level with this. I'm talking about in regular life, regular circumstances, my joy is not really dependent on everybody else. It's not about your job. It's not about your bank account. It's not about, you know, your status. It's not about whether or not you're getting along with the people in your life. Your joy is dependent upon one thing. That is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love Him and you're in communication with Him and you're putting Him first, He'll answer you in the joy of your heart. One of the best ways to know when times are tough that God's not whooping you is that you got joy. I've been there. I've had tough times when it wasn't the Lord, and I've had tough times when it was, and there is a massive difference between the two. How do I know the difference? Trust me, you'll know. You'll know. God answereth man in the joy of his heart. Praise the Lord for that. I hope tonight you have joy. And I hope if you don't, you leave here with a little bit of a gut check saying, why am I so miserable? What do I love? What am I allowing to get in my head and get in my heart and twist me all up like this? If it's the Lord that I really love, then why am I so miserable? Maybe I don't love Him like I should. Maybe I love some things out there that I don't have or don't want or want and can't have. Maybe that's why I'm miserable. Maybe I'm so self-focused and internalized and so selfish and narcissistic that since people aren't treating me right, I can't be happy. Since God hasn't treated me right, I can't be happy. Why don't I have joy? And if you do have joy, you better make sure you keep your focus on the Lord. You know why? Because that joy can go just as quick as it comes. You get your eyes off Him and you get them onto the winds and onto the waves, onto the cares, onto the troubles, onto what everybody else is doing to you, and I'll guarantee you one thing, that joy will be gone just like that. I mean, just like that. Well, that wasn't fair. Well, that wasn't right. Wait a minute. Who cares? Who cares? What matters is me and Him. And if you really love Him and you got your eyes on Him, He'll give you joy whether you're happy or not. He'll get you through the misery. The sun will shine again. I promise you it will. The flowers will, I know it's February, Michiganders, the flowers will bloom again. And you can bundle up and head out into the cold and get in your car tonight and you can sing on the way home. And you got to get up in the morning for work, but you can go to bed with a song in your heart. You can get up in the morning with a song in your heart and go, oh, here we go again. And go out to work with a song in your heart. If the Lord is what you really love, He doesn't change. Let's pray and we'll